We're going to continue this morning our look at doctrine. Last week, if you were here, we began a look at Mormonism. And again, if you haven't been here at all in the past, you can listen to our old messages online. You can get the app and get caught up in that sense. But we've been going over doctrine, and we've talked about the doctrine of God. And now we're going over heresies, heretical belief systems, and why does that matter, especially as it relates to certain belief systems, those who want to attach their name to Christian. We are told not to allow such a thing. Look at Romans 16:17. We looked at it last week, but just to, if you weren't here, I want to remind you why this is important. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 tells us that what we are supposed to do with those who wish to be contrary to doctrine. Romans 16:17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, I implore you," we've talked about that, "I pray you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And so then we put to the test those doctrines that want to suggest that they are Christian. Okay, you want to call yourselves Christian? Well, then guess what? You're going to be examined and see if you fit that situation. So that's really what we've been doing. We've looked at Catholicism. Now we're looking at Mormonism. This is part two of that. Last week, if you were here, we looked at Joseph Smith, and we talked about him as a person, him as his claim of being a prophet, somebody who is, according to him, going to sit there in judgment over mankind along with Jesus Christ himself. And so we looked at him. We talked about the fact that he was a polygamist. We looked at the scriptures that talked about that that's not acceptable. We talked about the fact that he used what we would call witchcraft. He used a seer stone. He was convicted of scamming people using that seer stone. And then he comes and says that he found these plates because the angel Morani, I always say it wrong, told him where these secret plates were, and he used that to translate them. He was caught lying in his translations, and again, this is all in last week's, and he was also a false prophet. So that, again, was last week. But what is Mormonism and its prophets? And I use that in quotations because that's what they call themselves. If you've got any of the writings of Mormonism, that's what they declare both Joseph Smith to be, was a prophet, along with anybody who sits in the seat of the presidency of the Mormon Church, the Church of Latter-day Saints. They are called prophets. Just as a reminder, as we look at this stuff today, I want you to remember that according to them, there are four sources of divinely inspired works. Okay? Four sources. There's the Bible, which they say is kind of divine. It's divine when you got the correct translation, and I'm not saying whether or not you believe in the King James or whether or not you believe in the ESV. It's whether or not you have the King James or if you have the JST, which is the Joseph Smith translation, because he translated it the right way. So they believe in the Bible as far as it's you're using the correctly translated one. They also believe in the Book of Mormon. Another one is Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. So those are the four works that they believe are divinely inspired. And so this morning what we're going to look at is do they qualify under Romans 16:17 to be marked because they don't uphold to Christianity? I think you know what I'm going to say. Matter of fact, I think I've already said it. The answer is yes, they deserve to be marked, and no, that they cannot be called Christian. But I also want to give the caveat, just like I did last week and like I did with Catholicism. Just because somebody identifies as Mormon doesn't mean that they're not saved. You understand that? It's not about what group you assign yourself to. It's whether or not, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians 1, if you believe the gospel of your salvation. That's what it comes down to. And so I believe that there are those potentially within the Mormon church who are saved. And so this is not a call to ridicule them. This is a call for us to understand that we need to be ministering to them. That's what we need to be doing. So what is it? The Mormonisms, their prophets, teach. Now, to be honest with you, as I was preparing this message, to try and show you much of what Mormonism gets wrong, we would have to do a conference. And I'm not trying to make a joke. I don't know how long this message is going to take, and I had to narrow it down to two subjects. And that's concerning. First one I want to look at is what do Mormons teach about God? You know, we use phrases like believe in Jesus. Well, we use that because the Bible does. But what you believe in Jesus is ultimately the important thing. Right? We've talked about this. Heresy is not a heresy simply because you don't agree with me or agree with, you know, any particular group. Heresy is determined about what you believe about Jesus Christ. That's the line, is right there, is what you believe about Jesus Christ. Now, what they believe about God may shock some of you. Some of you it may not. You guys know what they believe about God? It's very... Well, let's just say if somebody was to put their story of God and who He is to a Sunday school lesson and make it an animated story, and you watch that, you would be left speechless saying, what drugs was somebody on? Because it is so outlandish. When God opened the words of the Bible with the words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Those are the opening words to the Bible. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When He did that, He was introducing Himself as the Creator, and so many other things, but He was introducing Himself as the Creator, and the words that followed from Genesis 1 on are the words that tell us who He is, what He is capable of, what He's not capable of, and the things that He has done. That's what this does. And because of that, it's necessary to compare what other faiths, other religions believe about that God. I hope you're following me. Is it the same as the Christian view? God has defined Himself, and as what you're going to see when we get to the end of this, Lord have mercy on anybody who wants to redefine God. That is a very concerning place to be in. So what is the Mormon God? What do they teach about God? Well, former LDS church president, his name is Lorenzo Snow, there's a famous quote, and maybe you've heard this. He put it, as man now is, God once was. As God is now, man may become. What is he saying? God was a man, just like you are. And just like He is a God, one day you can be just like God. That's what they say. That's a quote. And that's exactly what their teaching is. Mormonism teaches, get this, Mormonism teaches that God the Father is a resurrected, exalted human being named Elohim who was at one time not God. We could probably stop right there and know that's not the same God. According to them, the trillions of planets throughout the solar system are ruled by countless gods who once were humans like you and I. On one of these planets, Elohim was conceived to one of these gods and his many goddesses, because again, to them, in order to achieve true Godhead, you have to have plural wives. And so Elohim had plural wives, and So did Elohim's father. So Elohim was conceived by a god and one of his goddess wives, and then was later born to human parents who gave him a physical body. This is the church. This is the teaching of the LDS Church. Okay? Through his obedience, through Elohim's obedience to his God and Mormon teaching, he proved himself worthy and was elevated to Godhead like his father before him. So again, notice some of the words that we used here. He was born human. He through his own work, he proved himself worthy. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm going off a little off track here, but if you've been here enough, you know that happens a lot. I don't know anywhere where I'm told I'm worthy. I'm told that he's worthy. That's what I'm told. And that because he loved us, his righteousness was put on to me, not because I'm worthy. They say Elohim, the Heavenly Father, has had celestial sex with his countless wives, producing countless spirit children, just waiting to be born on earth in the flesh. And if that's not enough, they continue to go on, and here's where we get to the Jesus part. According to them, Elohim's two eldest sons, Jehovah and Lucifer, both wanted dominion over what will be earth and the earth that we live on. And that it was decided, they had this meeting of a council of gods, and it was decided that it would be Jesus to become Savior. Enraged, Lucifer rebelled and convinced one-third of the spirits to rebel with him. So that's where they come up with the idea of God. Now, to parse that down a little bit, according to them, God was once a mortal man on another planet who, through obedience to the precepts of his God, eventually attained exaltation or Godhead through what they call eternal progression, which means, therefore, the Mormon God is located in time and space, has a body of flesh and bone, and is therefore neither spirit nor omnipresent. Or omniscient. So, does that sound like your God? No. This is why, saints, that you should be concerned when people want to say that they're Christian. And this is the kind of stuff they believe. Now, again, I'm not saying a Mormon can't be Christian, but I'm talking about the Mormon teaching. According to Doctrines and Covenants, which I have. If you guys don't have it, I've got the online version of it. You can look at it yourself. According to Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 130, verse 22, the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. That's a direct quote. Joseph Smith said, and this is quote, if Jesus had a father, can we not believe that he, talking about his father, had a father also? He goes on, I will preach the plurality of the gods. Brigham Young, who most of you I'm sure know, is the one who followed Joseph Smith as the prophet, as the president of the LDS Church. He understood this logic of Joseph Smith, and he says, quote, how many gods there are? I do not know. But there never was a time when there were not gods and worlds. Thus, Mormonism is a polytheistic religion. Now, that means the God of your Bible is not eternally existing. That means, if you understand this, that the God of Mormonism would not agree that this world, the universe, is upheld by the God of this Bible. Because the God of Mormonism was created, not the Creator. In John chapter 1, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Most of us love the writing here, the way this is expressed. It's beautifully written. In the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Well, in the Revised Bible, according to Joseph Smith, as I read this, I'm going to read to you what he says. He says, your Bible's corrupted. He says, and you can read along with me, I'll read what he wrote. "In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son. And the gospel was the Word. And the Word was with the Son. And the Son was with God. And the Son was of God." Now, I hope you caught that, the difference. My Bible tells me in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ was in the beginning before anything was made. He says differently. So yeah, I think we have a little bit different of opinion on God. And again, I could give you list and list and list of where he has changed the Bible in such a way to convince the masses of his importance. Look at Isaiah. I already told you a number of the things that they believe. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. And let's see if what they proclaim about God fits with what your Bible says. Isaiah chapter 43, look at verse 10. Again, remember that they said that Elohim, that God, was created by other gods. "You are my witness," verse 10 says, "you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." That's talking to Israel. "That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed." I don't know about you, I think that pretty much dispels their idea. "Neither shall there be after me." There was no God formed before me. There shall never be no God after me. That settles the idea that what they're suggesting. Look at chapter 44, verse 6 of Isaiah. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." See, the God of our Bible says that he is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. That nothing was made without him making it, including himself. He was never made. There was no God before him. There is only one true God according to this. There isn't trillions of them out there with their own planets to be able to decide. You are not going to be, as they want to suggest, you are not going to be able to become God. But yet that's the teaching. Psalm chapter 90. Turn there. Psalm chapter 90. Look at verse 2. "Our God has always existed. He has never not existed. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Now see, if you didn't have that last part in there, from everlasting to everlasting, you might be able to say, well, that would fit with their theology. But God saw fit to also point in there, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. You can put your finger if you want to in there, because we're going to go back to Isaiah. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We had a lot of verses this morning. That's why I'm talking fast, I guess. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Our God's always existed. There's no doubt what our Bible teaches. He was not created, but He is the Creator, and He is perfect, and no one else, no one. You do not get to suggest, well, I guess you can suggest it, but you get to be wrong, that you can ever be equal to God. Never can you be equal to God. Isaiah 40, which you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me?" Think of that. "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal?" This is God talking. "Whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." There's none that's going to be equal. They believe, again, that God was a man. Remember the quote that I, "As God once was, as you are, God once was, and it just blows my mind to think that people think that God was once a man, but it fit for what He needed. Numbers 23, you know, says God specifically, and this one here, when I was taking down notes for this, I mean, there are so many references. If you have a software program, you can go look up how many different verses that says this. But Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie." Scripture, I think, is pretty clear. You can go look at 1 Samuel 15. You can go look at Hosea chapter 11. All of them, along with many others, make it clear that God is not, nor ever was, a man. John. Turn there. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 24. What does the Scripture say? If God wasn't a man, what was He? Spirit, right? John chapter 4, look at verse 24. It's interesting, again, when you compare Scripture to Scripture, which is what we should always be doing. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So God's not a man, He's a spirit. And what is distinctive about the difference between a man and a spirit? Well, we have that. Look at Luke chapter 24. Look at, most of us know this example. Look at Luke 24:39. Again, I don't think there's anything in your Bible that's there by accident. Luke 24, verse 39. But here's whenever Christ comes, and after He's already been resurrected, and He's showing Himself to His followers. And here He says in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." See, Christ is making the distinction. I'm in the flesh. And he talked about it many a times. That God is spirit. The Father is spirit. But Jesus Christ is flesh. Now, again, according to them, the Father is flesh and bones. See, Joseph Smith and Mormonism have a very different God than the God of the Bible. To them, God came from the universe. The universe did not come from God. For Mormonism, God, like man, is merely another creature of the universe. In the Mormon universe, God is not responsible for creating or sustaining matter. Elohim is not responsible for that, according to them. Nor energy, nor even exalting people to the place of heaven. In fact, Elohim isn't in charge of much in the universe according to Mormonism. Instead, the universe is not subject to him, like our biblical view. Our Bible tells us that Jesus literally holds things together. You know, scientists use that term dark matter because they don't understand what's literally holding the worlds together, because according to their physics and their mathematical formulas, they say there's not actually enough matter in the universe to keep it all from just flying apart. That's what science says. And so they've termed what's called dark matter. Well, I termed that called Jesus Christ. It says he holds things together. Well, the Mormon God doesn't have the power to do that because he simply created, along with trillions of other gods. See, the Mormon God is not omnipotent. And I don't say any of this, I hope you know, with glee or happiness. But what the Mormon Church says about both God the Father and God the Son is so different and so awful that I truly mourn for their judgment, those who would teach such a thing. I do. I do mourn for that type of judgment. I believe in eternal suffering, and I believe that the judgment of trying to pervert who the God... And again, it's not just somebody coming along with a different view. There's many who come along with a different view. Romans 1 makes it very clear that God was very, very much angry with those who wanted to worship a bird instead of him. Now imagine somebody who comes along and says and changes his words about who he really is. I just think that that's an awful place to be in. It's one thing, again, to say that there is no God, but to change the God of the Bible into what they have is beyond words. And unless they are reached with the gospel of salvation, the judgment on them is going to be very harsh. Understand that this morning. So I don't say these things to say that we're better than them. God, and I've talked about this a lot, God deplores. Change that word to whatever you want. He cannot stand those of us being a stumbling block to others. He can't stand that. And that's exactly what the Mormon Church is doing, leading a bunch of people straight to hell with their idea of God. And with the time left, again, I told you I could only have enough time to do two things because I don't want to do a whole series on Mormonism. So that's what they believe about God. I don't know about you, but I don't believe that's my God. What do they teach about salvation? On the surface, much of what Mormons say seem to be similar to what a Bible-based Christian denomination might say. It may seem similar. But what they believe is not at all, it doesn't at all correspond to what the Bible says on salvation. When the question, what must I do to be saved, is asked, the Bible gives a very clear and simple answer to that inquiry. If you can't answer the question of what must I do to be saved, then the next question you need to be asked is, am I saved? And that's no joke. Now, I didn't ask you if you can explain everything about it. But if you can't answer the simple question of how I am saved, and let's be clear, we'll talk about this. We'll get there in a second. The Bible gives us, it's very clear, faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins is the only gospel that saves today. That's it. Doesn't get much complicated, less complicated than that. Understanding that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that salvation only comes in my belief in that offer that has been given to me to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Very clear. Romans 4 says that you're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified. And what does justified mean? declared righteous. You are declared righteous. You are saved by faith without the deeds of a law, is what Romans chapter 3 says. Without the deeds of the law. Now, again, they believe you still have to follow the law. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, not by your work, by His blood we shall be saved from wrath through Him, Him being Christ Jesus. Now, is that what the Mormons believe? I'll give you a hint. No. Saved ones, yes. Mormons actually believe that there are different levels or kingdoms in the afterlife. Okay? It's not as complicated as it sounds. They believe, and this is a corruption of 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to go there, verse 40. Joseph Smith corrupted the verse there. But they believe what's called is the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, and the telestial kingdom. And they also believe in what's called an outer darkness. But turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and you want to know why you shouldn't be adding or taking away from the Word of God? Here's an example of how he did so and has changed what salvation is. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. Your Bible... In the King James, it says there are also celestial bodies, not kingdoms, bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Paul here is explaining that whenever you are resurrected, you are going to get a new body. And he's using the example of that there's one body in the heavens, meaning the sun, and there's another body on here. Paul is teaching the idea that the body that you have today is not made for the glory of heaven, and that you are going to get a new body. That is what he's talking about. In Joseph Smith's translation, instead of just having these two mentioned here, celestial in the heavens and terrestrial, meaning down here, he goes and adds a third one, which is called the telestial kingdom. And so he's corrupting the idea of salvation and what it is that's going to be saved. And then he has also the fourth location, which is called outer darkness. In 2 Nephi 25, which, do you guys know where that's at? It is after 1 Nephi, yes. 2 Nephi 25, and yes, if you've already figured out, that is in the Book of Mormon. It says, where mankind will end up depends on what they believe and do in this life. Now, that's just one of the many ones I can pull out, but for time's sake, again, much of the teaching in the Book of Mormon, again, to them idea, their Joseph Smith's claim and the prophets of Brigham Young and on, is that the Book of Mormon is more accurate than this. So we understand that the law is dead. Well, they don't believe that. Okay? They believe that you still have to do those things. Matter of fact, we're going to get to the 12-step program of salvation. You think of 12 steps for quitting alcohol. Well, they have a 12-step program for salvation. So they believe in works. The Bible tells us after death we go to heaven or hell, one or the other. Okay, that's Bible-based belief. And it has determined by whether we had faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as being saved through the death, burial, and resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it very clear, as we should understand, that to be absent from the body means to be where? Present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? In heaven. Do I have to hope and I open the right door to the terrestrial, celestial, or door number 3? No, when I die, if I'm saved, I'm going to be with Him. That's it. All right, 12-step program for salvation for Mormons. Step 1, faith. All right, the problem is you've got to keep in mind the Mormon faith is different from biblical faith because it has a different Jesus. Again, what you believe about Jesus is what matters. If you believe in the wrong Jesus, then you're not believing in salvation, in the right faith. Step two is repentance. We can go into that, but we'll move on to step three again. Here's where we're going to start to get a little bit funky in their beliefs. Baptism by immersion in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You have to be literally baptized in a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and it has to be done by one of the priesthoods. They have what they believe is the Melchizedek priesthood still going on. And if you don't get immersed, water baptized by one of those priests, sorry, you're not saved. Well, yeah, that gets into another thing. But yeah, you're not saved. You do not get to go to the glory. You do not get to become a god. Step four, laying on of hands by a member of the Melchizedek priesthood in order to receive the Holy Ghost. In order for you to receive the Holy Ghost, not only do you have to be water baptized by one of them, you also have to have the laying on of hands and one of their priesthood pray that you get the Holy Ghost. Now, this is why it's important to rightly divide people. You know, because we can come up with the example where it was Peter who was sent so that those in Acts chapter 8 I'm trying to remember now who it is, Simon and all those, he literally had to go there and pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. But if you don't rightly divide, that's not what Paul teaches, that through laying on the hands you get the Holy Spirit. We can go look exactly at Ephesians 1:13. You get the order of how you get the Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth and believed the gospel of your salvation, which is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Doesn't say anything about water baptism. Certainly doesn't say anything about laying on of hands. Step four. That was step four. The presence, again, of the Holy Spirit is not promised for the Mormon as a result of faith and belief. Keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit is not a promise to the Mormon simply by faith and belief. This is why the faith thing comes into importance. Step five, ordination as a Melchizedek priest. If you want to receive the blessings of heaven in the celestial kingdom, then you must be ordained as a Melchizedek priest, which means, ladies, sorry, you don't get to, according to them. And until recently, if you were African-American, if you were black, you couldn't. So it was only for light-skinned males that you could receive the blessing of the celestial kingdom. Step six, receiving the temple endowments. When you are ordained to the priest, that designated person is then led through a ceremony of anointing and other similar rites. If you're very familiar with many of the handshakes and all that type of stuff, there's a ceremony that takes place that they're a part of that you have to take. If you don't take part in those things, guess what? No celestial kingdom for you. Step seven, celestial marriage. They believe that you're married for time and eternity, and I don't know about what you guys understand about marriage, but when you get to heaven, there is no marriage. So husbands, love your wives now. Right, ladies? Well, they believe that for time and eternity, because that's what you're doing, is you're making spirit babies so that you can have your own world to be a god over. If you don't get married in a Mormon temple, keep them. Their marriages are so essential that the only way that they can be resurrected and possibly progress to Godhead is that they have a spouse with them to produce and propagate children for their world. Step eight, observing the word of wisdom. This is kind of actually interesting. Joseph Smith was against alcoholic beverages. So if you drink alcohol, guess what? You're out of luck. Matter of fact, it even went worse than that. If you like hot drinks, caffeine. Guess what? Yeah, you're out. Does this sound like works at all? Step 9, sustain the prophet. And this is awfully convenient here. As each prophet and president of the church is believed to be the sole revelator, in other words, the one who reveals everything, and he's the sole representative of God to the church, it is required of every worthy Mormon to support or sustain him as prophet, seer, and the one to bring revelation. Yes, I believe it's going to be this way too, with finances, but also to basically submit to their teaching. Step 10, tithing. Simple, we understand that. Again, you don't tithe. Sorry. Step 11, sacrament meetings. If you don't go to church, they have their weekly Sunday gathering at a local Latter-day Saint temple. If you don't attend that regularly, you're out. Step 12, obedience. Obedience to the church, its teachings, and the prophet is essential for the Mormon to gain exaltation in the celestial kingdom. And this is troubling. And it may be something to laugh at, but your Bible doesn't tell you that you are to obey a pastor. It doesn't say that you should obey some, you know, spiritual teacher. Never does it say that. Your obedience is to Christ and Christ alone. That's who your obedience is to. Never to the body of Christ. Never to an organized religion. In no such way. We exalt only Jesus Christ. And that's who we obey. But yet, to them, if you don't exalt and obey the prophet or those who have followed him, you don't get to go to heaven. You get to miss the train. So what I hope you understand through this long, convoluted, crazy path to salvation, the plan of salvation according to the gospel of Mormonism, not the gospel that we believe, but the gospel of Mormonism, is not just a gospel. It's not good news at all. I don't know how it's good news that if I don't regularly attend church, if I don't tithe, and how I don't do all of these things, that's not good news. That's a works gospel. The official publication of the church, of that church, I should say, they have a parable. It's very interesting. There's a parable in their official documents describing the Mormon plan of salvation. And in it, it's told about a debtor who begs his creditor for mercy. As his debts are too large and are long overdue, what ends up happening is somebody comes along who pays his debt for him. And then as he pays his debt, what he tells this debtor is, you will pay the debt to me, and I will set the terms. It will not be easy, but it will be possible. This friend in the Mormon belief system, this parable, is not a friend who comes and pays the debt and says, here, it's a free gift. That friend comes and pays it. And just like we see today with, you know, you have a credit card debt and then somebody else buys it so that you can pay them. Jesus isn't asking us to pay the debt that he was willing to pay for us. That's not salvation of Christianity. Salvation, your salvation, my salvation, is based on the fact that I could never pay it. It isn't possible. I can never pay Jesus back for what he did for me. Mormon salvation is not salvation at all. And so I will end with the Mormon idea of whether it's a heresy or not. And again, I tell you that There are so many more things that we could have talked about when it comes to their belief system. Hopefully what you understand today, again, is not that every Mormon is bad or that Mormons are bad, but Mormon teaching very much is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And according to the Bible in which you've given me, that word is Jesus Christ, both in the written and the living sense. And so, Father, I thank you for that truth. I thank you for bringing us here together that we might better understand your word. And that is our desire this morning, is to understand you and to understand Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray your blessing upon us as we go our separate ways. Help us to realize how precious your truth is, so that we might be able to share it with the lost and dying world, and that includes Mormons. Your desire is for all to be saved, so that should be our desire as well. And so, Lord, we just pray for that. We pray for those who couldn't be with us this morning. Pray for those prayer requests that we mentioned earlier. It's in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.